But hear God's word. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 25, and we'll be reading through the 44th verse. Hear the word of God. And Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, pray that you would open our eyes, that we might indeed behold wondrous things from your law, from your gospel. Pray that we would see Jesus. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, Father, in our hearts, minds, even now, leading us to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's said that great artists paint with a focal point into their mind's eye. You know, even the eye of an untrained art admirer will be drawn to that focal point in a masterful painting. When art aficionados talk about Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci, they focus on her faint smile. Or in another one of Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper, you know, it's obvious. You know, it's Christ who's at the center, flanked by all of his disciples. No one's quite sure why they're all sitting on the same side of the table. I guess it's a selfie back then. But Christ is clearly at the center. You know, it's a painter's privilege, it's said, to direct the eye, to orchestrate the movement within the painting using light and shadows, contrasting textures, even the use of warm colors, all to gently draw the eye to that focal point. You know, at the focal point, we can savor the full beauty of the masterpiece. It's not that the other parts of the painting are irrelevant, extraneous, you know, but it's the focal point that is at the center. And this morning, as we look at Psalm 33, invite you to keep your Bibles open there. Psalm 33, that's on page 463 of your Pew Bibles. The focal point, I believe, of Psalm 33 are verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. You know, as you look at those verses, focal point verses, in light of all of Psalm 33, you'll see the psalm begins with a call to praise in verses 1 through 3, 4 through 17. There's a scriptural content to our praise. It concludes on a sweet note of praise there in verses 20 through 22. But it's verses 18 and 19 that will be our focal point. But it's important to see these surrounding verses and to understand what God is teaching us. And so this morning, may we learn that our undying hope and our unending praise rests on the Lord's unfailing love. Well, how can you and I possess that undying hope in the Lord? Again, it begins on a note of unending praise, and then we'll see God's unfailing love, and concluding then with undying hope. Let's begin there with that undying praise of the Lord, Psalm 33, beginning with verse 1. There are five imperatives, five commands given to us there in those first few verses. Shout, give thanks, make melody, sing to him, play skillfully. You know, and just that first command, shout for joy. It was asked to me earlier if we're going to shout, and that's the word. Shout, a ringing cry. Say it loudly and joyfully as unto the Lord. But note that it's focused praise. Shout for joy into the Lord. You know that's the source. That's the strength of our joy. It's as we're in right relationship with the Heavenly Father who loves us in Christ. In the Geneva Notes about verse 1, it said, "It is the duty of the godly to set forth the praises of God for his mercy and power showed to them." It begins with a shout of joy, but then we are to give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, with the harp of 10 strings. Again, our gratitude and praise are directed to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. You know, why musical instruments? You know, there are brothers, sisters in Christ who believe in singing what they call exclusive psalmody, meaning you sing only the psalms, and then you sing without accompaniment. Here in Scripture, the Lord is teaching us that musical instruments, when played with our hymns and songs of praise, are honoring and pleasing to the Lord. They add a sweetness. They add a strength to our joyful praise to the Lord. Third, sing to him. Still, we're thinking of this unending praise, the fourth and fifth command. Sing to him a new song. This doesn't mean that we have to be singing a new worship or praise song every Sunday. You know, but what is a new song? It's a song that we sing with a new, greater understanding of who God is and his love for us in Christ. We sing these hymns with a renewed heart of joy, a fresh understanding of God's gracious love for us in Christ, a renewed appreciation of God's character. It's a phrase you'll see used frequently in Scripture, but let me give you two examples. Psalm 40, verse 3, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." And then again, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, this is the redeemed and all the living creatures and the elders singing in heaven. We read Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sing a new song. And they're singing this to Christ. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Now, we're never going to get tired of singing that song. It's going to be new and fresh every day. And finally, play skillfully with shouts of victorious joy. Back to Psalm 33. The Message, a modern paraphrase of the Bible, puts it this way: play his praise on a grand piano. You know, for all to hear, for all to joy in. You know, in accord with the teaching of God's word, it's our aim to open our Lord's Day worship service with a hymn that joyfully praises God for who he is and for his love for us in Christ. We praise him for his glorious character, his holy righteousness, and his steadfast love. This morning we sang, "Blessed be your name." Other Sundays we've sung hymns like "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation." Or again, the hymn, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing?" And then it goes on to say, "Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well our feeble frames he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise him. Praise him." So may our worship start with joyful praise of the Lord God. But I believe as well, Scripture is teaching us here, may our prayers begin with praise. Lynn and I were listening to Dirk's sermon from last Sunday on prayer on our way out to Atchafalaya. And if you were not here, even if you were here, I'd commend it for your listening. You know, so often we struggle with how to pray, you know, especially if it's new to you. Or maybe it's become stale. You want to get back in that holy habit of prayer. You know, begin with praise. Begin with Psalm 33, verse 3. You know, "Lord, may I shout for joy to you, O Lord, for you are righteous." And the Lord is delighted when we pray his own word back to him. You know, but also conclude your prayers with praise. Do that not only on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, but do it Monday morning. Do it on Friday night. You know, unending praise of the Lord. But secondly, there's unfailing love. We see on the unfailing love of the Lord in verses 4 through 17. And we'll just hit the highlights in all of this. But just as there were five commands to praise the Lord in these verses, we'll see six attributes of God. And following the NIV translation, Jim Boyce highlights God's rightness and truth, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his justice, and his unfailing love. You know, and the Lord shows us his unfailing love in four different ways in this section of verses. First, by the word of the Lord. You know, see verse 4, Psalm 33. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Upright is the word of the Lord. You know, what does that mean? There's no deception in God's word. You know, fake gospel can never be used of God's holy scripture. There's no hint of sin in any page of the Holy Bible. You know, our God faithfully reveals himself to us in the truth of his word. You know, every word of scripture shines with his faithful love. Matthew Henry put it this way, you know, back when it was fountain pens, but here, God writes with a pen that never blots, speaks with a tongue that never slips, acts with a hand that never fails. Bless his name. You know, in his word, God declares that he loves righteousness and justice. And the whole earth is full of his steadfast love. But we move from the word of God then to the Lord's work of creation, verses 6 through 9. You know, by the word of his mouth, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. This is the language of Genesis 1 and 2, but you see that repeated in God's word, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You know, by the breath of his mouth, the Lord made all the hosts. You know, all the stars, all the planets, all the galaxies are testimony to his unfailing love. And if that's not enough, you know, look again, verse 7. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. You know, Lynn and I were doubly blessed getting away. We're never sure where to take vacation, mountains, ocean. And so we got to see the mountains, hills of North Carolina. That was sweet, cool air, fresh air. You know, but then we were at the beach and Georgia Beach and, you know, I'm always amazed at the ocean. It always humbles me, you know, just seeing the majesty of God. And here Scripture reminds us, you know, that the sea is not chaotic. You know, God's in control. A good verse to remember here, hurricane season, talking about tropical storms and Gulf of Mexico. And, you know, it's easy to fear, fret, you know, wring our hands. And Alec Motier puts it this way: this is a poetic way of saying that all the forces of nature, including the hidden movements in the depths of the sea, the deepest ocean currents, are at Yahweh's disposal and come out into operation by his direction. And so what's our response? Verse 8 is to fear the Lord, to honor the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to worship him. You know, by both Jew and Gentile, let all the earth fear the Lord. The Lord shows his unfailing love in his word, in his work of creation. He shows us his love in words of wisdom there, verses 10 through 12. The Lord nullifies, one translation, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. You know, keep that verse in mind next time you turn on the news. You know, it's not despotic dictators. You know, it's not worldly politicians who are in control. We need not, you know, become anxious, unduly anxious, whether North Korea is going to send a missile our way. You know, the Lord nullifies, rejects the Council of the Nations. You know, it's said that the whole history of the world is the uninterrupted carrying out of his divine plan for salvation. And so it's his counsel that stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Therefore, verse 12, blessed is the nation. But even that word nation, lest we think, well, this is just for the United States of America. Yes, it is a verse we can claim or quote, but really it's speaking of all people. Blessed is the people, the community of faith whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The unfailing love of the Lord in his word and his works and his wisdom, verses 13 through 17, the Lord's watch care over us. I love verse 13, just that word picture. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. You know, our God focuses his loving gaze upon his children. He lovingly cares for us better than any earthly father. He knows when a sparrow falls. You know, he knows the number of hairs on our head. He can see. You know, no combing over hairs under the bald spot. You know, God sees. Matthew Henry put it this way: it is one of our choicest privileges to be always under our Father's eye, to be never out of sight of our best friend. You know, and the Lord God, our King, sits upon the throne. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions our hearts. And, you know, but then there's a loving word of warning there at the close of this section. You know, as we reflect on the unfailing love of the Lord God, there might be that temptation. Well, let's hedge our bets. Lord, we're trusting in you. But we want to make sure we, you know, walk softly, carry a big stick, it's been said. But don't be trusting. You know, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A war hope, the war horse is a false hope for salvation. Don't misunderstand here. You know, scripture is not saying that we should not have strong military. I believe that's wise and prudent. But here what Scripture is teaching us, don't put your security, your earthly security, in the things of this world, whatever it might be. Don't put your trust in battleships, Tomahawk missiles, mother of all bombs. You know, our hope is to rest on the Lord's unfailing love for us in Christ. Only one sermon this morning, but let me use John 11 as a illustration as we think of the unfailing love of the Lord. You know, a great gospel account. You know, but what struck me as reading through it this time, and encourage you to do it this afternoon, how often you see mention of eyes and sight and looking. You know, Jesus gives that promise of life eternal through faith in Christ. And then in verse 33, Jesus, you know, he's already spoken to Martha, and then he's speaking to Mary. Verse 33, John 11, when Jesus saw her weeping. You know, the Lord not only looks down from heaven, but, you know, here is Jesus. You know, and I believe he's face to face with Mary. He's not from a distance, he's up close. You know, he sees her weeping. You know, Jesus sees our pain, our hurt, and our struggle. some other verses there, but then, you know, how does it close? You know, before Jesus raises Lazarus, look there at verse 41. So they took away the stone. What does Jesus do? And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." You know, there's love. Jesus' love for Mary and Martha, his love for Lazarus, but more importantly, the love of God the Son for God the Father, the love of God the Father for God the Son. You know, never forget the unfailing love of Christ. You know, that's what gives us undying hope. Even in the face of life's most undeniable heartaches, agonizing death, you know, anguish of a prodigal child. You know, I know many of us are thankful for fathers, but I'm sure there's someone here, or maybe someone we know, who had an abusive father, an unloving father. And here God reassures us of his unfailing love for us. Now, finally, the focal point. This is the second time I've preached this sermon, preached it out at Atchafalaya this morning, and realized I needed to get to the focal point sooner, but back to Psalm 33, 18 and 19. You know, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. You know, when you see and hear that word behold in Scripture, it's Scripture's way of saying, you know, stop. You know, savor what's going to be taking place. Make sure you're paying attention to what the Lord is teaching to us in his word. You know, the psalmist here is drawing our eyes and hearts of faith to this focal point, and four scriptural reasons for undying hope in the Lord. You know, why can we have an undying hope of the Lord? The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. You know, the Lord's loving watch care over us, his children. Some of you might know the hymn back when, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." You know, this gospel truth teaches us about God's powerful and protective care. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Till he comes again or he takes us home to glory. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Those who are walking in faith with Christ, those who are bearing witness to his redeeming love, those who are worshiping him as the God of their salvation. You know, that's the first pillar of our undying hope. The second, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Notice our hope is not in our military might. Our hope is not in any earthly person, but our hope is in his steadfast love. Keep hoping. You know, it's an active verb. You're awaiting, actively awaiting, with a faithful expectancy. Those who hope in his steadfast love, his loving kindness, that word can almost be translated his grace, his merciful love to us in Christ. There is an undying hope because of his unending grace to us in Christ. Third, here, reason for undying hope, that he may deliver their soul from death. You know, this doesn't mean that we will not die. You know, if the Lord comes again, we're still alive. Of course, he'll take us home to glory. You know, but even knowing that the wages of sin is death, and that just as Lazarus died, those who are in Christ will die. So what does it mean that he will deliver their soul from death? You know, that we won't be taken home to glory one moment too early or one moment too late. It's in God's perfect timing. And that when he delivers our soul from death, he's delivering our soul, he's rescuing us from eternal death, bringing us into eternal life with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 puts it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Just as certainly as he has delivered us from the dominion of sin, he will deliver us home to glory. And finally, he will keep them alive in famine. He will cause us to live even in difficult seasons of spiritual crisis. For those of you who like Bible studies and challenges, you know, take a look at through your Bible and how often that notion, that truth about famine is mentioned. It struck me. Give you a few examples. Abraham, Genesis 12, Joseph in Egypt, Ruth, David, Elijah, the widow of Zarephath. You know, what's a famine? It's a famine. It means that we think all of our earthly supplies are running out. You know, we think that this is the end. There's no hope. And here God's word says, well, he's going to keep us alive, not only physically alive, but spiritually alive. You know, when that last bit of flour, that last portion of oil is poured out, you know, the Lord's going to provide. It's an undying hope. And then this prayerful conclusion. I think we can pray this again back to God. Lord, may our souls wait, expectant waiting, hopeful waiting, prayerful waiting. May our souls wait for the Lord. For Lord, you're our help and our shield. Calvin said, with the emphasis on our souls, it's as if believers should say, we sincerely rely upon God with our whole heart, accounting him our shield and help. The second part of that prayer, may our hearts be glad in him. You know, again, it's that focus. You know, may our hearts be glad, but be glad in you, Lord. Maybe all my earthly circumstances are shouting, screaming out at me. I don't have any reason to be glad. But Lord, may our hearts be glad in you. Why? Because we trust in your holy name. And then the final prayer, Father, may your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. You know, I know our Hope Presbyterian Church ladies have a reading club this summer. The ladies set the standard, it seems, in prayer, reading, challenge to us men. But let me encourage all of our church family to be involved in a reading plan this summer. And if you're looking for a place to start, A Time for Confidence is a good book to read. But start with the Word of God. Start with the Psalms. I've given you 7 Psalms to get you and me jump-started here, hopeful Psalms for struggling saints. Read through a gospel as well. There's the source of our hope, from the truth of God's word, and better yet, from his unfailing love for us in Christ. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you that we can give you praise and honor and glory because of your unfailing love for us in Christ. Lord, thank you for this gospel assurance that it's you and you alone who can give us an undying hope because of Jesus' death and resurrection from the grave. And Father God, may we be living in hope. Circumstances around us may seem to be crushing any sense of hope. But our hope is in you, Lord. For that we give you praise always. In Jesus' name, amen.